All right, it's on. All right, so let's open up with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for giving us your word, the truth. And Lord, I pray that the verses that we look at today will illuminate, I guess, a deeper understanding in our minds and really put the pressure on our forethought and understanding that we have a motive, we have an obligation and a duty for restoration amongst brothers and non-believers. So I do pray that we have a greater understanding, we walk out of here seeking the peace for your kingdom and your glory, Lord.
Yes.
It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, chapter 13. Peace. Peace. Right, what do they call it? The deuce? Or
the shooting the deuce.
Shooting the deuce.
Whatever.
Chug it, baby. All right, so the key verse is Romans 12:18. If it is possible, if it's possible, right? As far as it depends upon you, live at peace with most everybody who is identifies as a Christian in American Western culture. No, with everybody, right? All right, so review. Last week, I just do want to say thank you. It was a last minute, oh man, I forgot I'm going to be out of town phone call. I really listened to the recording, and you didn't say this, but it was a last minute, oh man, we're going to be out of town. Is there any way you can cover for me this week? Oh, I got it. He had a lot on his plate, and so thank you for taking over last minute. So, what did I miss last week?
Sunday school.
Miss Sunday school. The sermon. My dose of righteousness.
Would you like my list of notes?
Hey, yeah. So what this in a 30,000 foot view kind of what did we talk about?
Peace.
Yeah, okay, peace, chapter 13, part 1.
Probably not how good the list from last week.
No, go ahead.
I was going to say, we talked about the sin cycle, how sin produces guilt, guilt produces anxiety, which leads to fleeing, and kind of talked about how to get out of that cycle.
Yeah, how to kind of hijack it, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah? Okay. We're going to go over steps today, the rest of the text. Mm-hmm. Anybody?
We were getting into the idea that what we're thinking about has a lot to do with whether or not we're having the fruit of the Spirit of peace.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and our natural bent is pessimism, optimism.
Anxiety.
That's a sense of worldview, right, and how we interpret things. I was at a couple of units Friday, and one of the ladies said these two boys were raised by an alcoholic father. And one of them said, man, I was raised by an alcoholic father, and that's why I'm an alcoholic. Mm-hmm. Second one said, man, I was raised by an alcoholic father. That's why I don't drink.
Right. Yeah.
Same everything, just different perspective, right? So that worldview, our natural bent of thinking kind of leads to that. Okay? What else? Somebody said, remember. Right? The markers in the Old Testament, piles of rocks, that we'll come back to that too. So I did not want to get into this. And I had my agenda set, and then I don't know if it was me or the Lord, but then it just dawned on me, this is a great chapter, right? And I don't want to derivate from the chapter, because I told you I had these ideas on what I wanted, direction I wanted to head, but I didn't. So this is a 2018 worldwide number by nation. Granted, it's a statistic, so there's probably a lot of error, but lifetime prevalency of anxiety cases. And so these are the top 10. Men, women. Women blue, men black. Isn't that interesting?
Wait, men are black?
Should be.
No, I'm sorry. Men are blue. Men are blue.
Yeah, there you go.
Yeah. Men are blue. Sorry. Men are blue, women are black. But that's the cases in million. We're almost at 76 million. This is 2018. So if you think about a percentage of population... Yeah, we are number one. We're always number one. You gotta say number one.
That was 2018.
18.
So that's pre-COVID.
Pre-Biden.
That's probably worse now.
Right. Yeah. So yeah, you stop and think about it. With COVID, we've reduced the barrier for entry for treatment, right? And now we can do a lot of things remote, on phone, DMS, that sort of thing. So it's easier to get prescriptions, right? It's easier to get them filled. Mail order is a higher percentage. So it's easier to get medicated, easier to get the diagnosis. We have online counseling now. It's just really prevalent now.
They're changing the law on that for like anti-anxiety meds. You're going to have to actually meet face-to-face with a doctor every 6 months.
Who?
People on anti-anxiety.
Know me, who, what law? Federal or state? Yeah. They need to, but nonetheless, but you stop and think about percentage of total population. Is that a lot of, is that a high percentage?
Yes.
Yes.
I would say so.
I mean, we have what, 380, 60?
How are we almost double China? I would imagine there'd be a lot of anxiety.
They're not allowed to.
Well, yeah.
They're not permitted to have feelings.
Yeah. You may not have anxiety
when they kill off
the
one.
That's right.
I mean,
that's a lot.
So, I mean, and I got to thinking about, what's the role of alcohol in this? I mean,
Italy is what I'm looking at.
Yeah.
All that wine.
In Russia?
Vodka.
Russia has all that vodka.
I'm just thinking. I mean, something's there, right? Anyway, I just wanted to point that out to everybody. But listening to last week's recording brought up a few questions in my mind. Is peace a proactive or a reactive trait or fruit of the Spirit?
Yeah. What way are you saying, is it a proactive or reactive trait of the Spirit, or proactive or reactive trait that we're developing?
Yes.
Okay.
I say it's reactive.
It's reactive?
Well, I guess it could be reactive. I would say it's reactive to trust, to the trust you put in God. You trust God.
Well, it says God.
You,
have to be
you, so you don't have as much anxiety.
Okay. Okay. A trust, faith sort of thing, belief. Okay. And can peace be gained or created or established by seeking it?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Oh, I'm going to say yes, because the more you dig deeper into the Word of God, the more you're going to have a relationship with Him, which is going to give you more joy and peace.
So it's a consequence of that in effort.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's a consequence of that relationship.
Seeking God.
I mean, it's kind of splitting hairs, but
I have a question. Is it peace?
Yes.
Is it peace or God?
Yes.
Seeking it. So is it
peace
or God?
Peace.
And God is peace.
Well, the scripture says, my peace I give to you. So
yes.
Then you got to think.
But you got to take it.
Right.
You're giving it.
That's right. You do have to.
Yeah.
If you seek God, you'll get it.
Right.
If you seek peace, you may or may not get it.
So it's a gift that you got to pick up.
Right.
It's an outpouring
right.
of an effort already
right.
given, or calories burnt within that relationship.
Let's talk about
that. Choice there.
Effort.
Calories?
Effort. There. Effort. Effort.
Yeah.
I was speaking to the guys on that one. Yeah, you want to drag you with me? So, establishing peace, who are you responsible for?
Yourself.
All right. What about the well?
Well, I mean, you're responsible for not stirring things up and robbing someone of their peace.
Right.
Setting people up to be able
so
to
home, workplace, that sort of thing, mm-hmm. church environment. Mm-hmm. That's a reality. Okay. And who can you control?
Yourself.
Hmm.
Just yourself. Trust me on this one.
Half of yourself.
You know,
maybe yourself.
I mean, you think about that for people that maybe have not been at peace with another individual and then they've passed away. That is a difficult thing for them, but you can control, you still can deal with that on your end,
mm-hmm.
right? And so you have a responsibility to, you know, work in your relationship with God where peace, you know, You trust in His forgiveness. You trust in the fact that that person maybe is not there anymore, but God still has made that right between you and Him.
And I think on the responsible part, aren't we as fellow believers to say, you know, you really, I mean, even though we can't cause them to, we can encourage them to make things right with other people.
By speech and deed, right? They can see us do that with others, kind of set the tone of your social clique or whatever. So my favorite story, it's not related, it's related to this concept, but not to scripture. But I had this inmate who had been down four times before, and he has a current wife he's married to but separated from, a previous wife, and he has like 8 kids. And the guy, he showed up in my department because he was very having issues with his family. And so what we worked on was his responsibility as a dad, because he would write letters and hear nothing back. He'd write letters, hear nothing back. Try to call, nothing. So I said, dude, it's your responsibility, right? You need to be doing this. So he kept writing letters, I encouraged him, made parole, he disappears. Very rarely does an inmate make parole and then come back to the same unit, right? I was at East Ham at the time. Well, sure enough, the dude came down on his 5th case a few months later, man. So here he walks in, and he was like, man. And so, you know, we got through all the initial stuff. And as we got to working again, he says, man, you would have never believed what happened. He said, when I got back to the house, you know, got back in the free world, got back to the house, he learned that his mother-in-law was holding and blocking all of those letters from his kids. And she was putting them actually in a shoebox in her closet up on the shelf. And one of his older daughters found that shoebox. And pulled the shoebox, and, you know, found that daddy was writing us letters this whole time. And it was just such a touching story that, I mean, all these years, nothing happened, and all of a sudden it was like dad was there. So it's kind of that, you know, you got to do what you got to do, what you have to do, you know, and it's not, once you put it out there, then it's kind of out there. It's the other person to pick it up or to run from it. So this is really going back to the gift, and you got to pick it up. It's that tension in the Christian life between dependence and personal responsibility, right? That's kind of the common theme of all these things, is God does his part always. Are you going to do yours? Right? So where does unbelief fall into this discussion? You mentioned faith, belief, trust, right? So what do you think about unbelief?
Well, it says as much as possible, as far as it is possible. So our... in our relationships with other people, we can't jeopardize the truth of the gospel.
Okay.
You're not going to pick it up if you don't believe that it's there to pick it up.
Right. Yeah. So, and, well, we're not there yet. So is unbelief, right? And I think we've all had moments in our lives where we've had some sort of unbelief episode or experience. But is it based on God can or can't?
I believe unbelief is a moment by moment
deal. It's a will of
yeah.
It doesn't have to do with your salvation, but it's more of a trusting in God in this situation.
Yeah. It's not an unbelief in terms. It's not a salvation issue, right?
We experience unbelief all the time in different situations as they come.
Right.
We might not identify it as that, but that's really what it is.
Right.
Yeah. Exactly. We don't want, it's uncomfortable for us to say as a Christian, I don't think God's going to deliver me from this or do that, or, right? Or fulfill what he's already promised. That's kind of the crux of the matter.
I think when I have struggled with unbelief, it's been, I don't think God wants to do this, or I don't think God is going to, not that he can't. I've always known he can do whatever. For me, it's like, I'm not sure he's going to.
It's a want. Yeah, it's a will or won't.
This might not be important enough for him. It's important to me, but, you know.
Or just his will might be different than what I got in my mind.
I mean, I went through something like that a couple of years ago, like just really like trying, questioning like, okay, is God really personal? Is he really personal? Is he really tuned into just my personal life? Or is it just like, he has got to run this entire universe and you know, he's not really, you know, involved in my personal life. He's involved on a greater scale of making sure this all, and he's told me what to do and I just need to do it. Not that I don't think God is there for me or hears me or anything, but that's something I really struggled with a couple of years ago. So it was not, it was a situation of won't.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You're going to hear some of it in the sermon later. But...
spoiler alert. Go ahead.
Like the faith healers, mm. I think it's applicable here. You can't put God in a box and make him heal you.
Yeah.
I think it's okay to think Always say, God, if it's your will, do this or that. But always preface it with that.
Mm-hmm.
Rather than think you can control him by making him do something.
Exactly.
Yeah. I think, too, we struggle with, it might be God's will, just like, well, I can't talk about the sermon because it'll be a spoiler alert. But anyway, it's God's will to do certain things, but it may not be the person's will to obey God or trust God for themselves. So we might want it more than the other individual wants it. And that plays a big part in the situation, especially depending on what it is that you're believing in.
Yeah.
Right? Well, I can believe something for you, but if you don't believe it, God's not going to force his will upon you.
Exactly. Yeah.
I have a son that's a non-believer. And so that to me is, we hope, we pray, we believe that it's going to happen, and it's just in God's timing.
Yeah. Yeah. It hasn't yet.
Right.
Yep.
God's gonna come up and slap him.
Yeah. Rebound, gonna hug. God's gonna come up and hug him.
But you know, you gotta stop and think. What? Whose perspective do you come from when we assess these things? It's always from your own self, right? Yeah, me too. And it's always in our best interest. It's always the least aversive and most comfortable, right? Most pleasant.
When I look at what happened to John the Baptist and Paul and Peter, and I look at the way they lived their life, why would I expect that God's going to do me any favors?
Exactly. Yeah. Who am I, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. I know. But, I mean, that's
I mean, it's helpful to focus on what all God has done for us.
Right.
And
Amen.
There's great peace in that. But our tendency is to think about the things we're either wanting to do or that we don't see as right. And many of those things that we would like to make right in our own minds would not be good anyway. So God, he wants us to just trust him.
Yeah. You're talking about points 1 and 4 here in a little bit. Yeah,
I mean,
for real.
I mean, when I was younger, I prayed, oh, please let this boy love me or whatever. Well, thank goodness he did it. There's some guys in my past so I'm really glad I didn't marry.
I'm her fifth husband.
No.
All right, so we're going to look at a series of an event. It's right after Jesus' transfiguration, Mark 9:21-24.
So he asked his father.
Okay, let me preface this. So it's right after Transfiguration. They're coming down. Jesus walks up on this clique of people, right? And he's like, what's going on, man? And it's the boy, it's the father who brings the boy who's possessed. Okay? Right. And so the father is that boy's dad.
Okay. And the he is Jesus as I'm starting to speak. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both in the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief.
Right. So the takeaway is help with my unbelief, right? I mean, it's not that he did or didn't. He was humble to the point in front of Jesus' presence, right? Mm-hmm. Humble to the point of help me with my unbelief. Mm-hmm. So, all things are possible. I believe, but help my unbelief.
It's almost like it's, I want to believe. Help shore up what I can't
help me,
get to.
Help me get to that finish line. Yeah. Let me cross that threshold.
Or it could be a fear of you take a risk when you believe, because like Paige was mentioning last week, it may not be the thing that you're desiring that God has planned. And so there's a risk involved, really.
Right.
Right.
Yeah. So that was all from last week. So this week we're going to talk about two things, peace with self and peace with others. So peace with self, the whole, there's two points here, is come to God in thankful prayer and resisting the devil. So Philippians 4:6-7. Who's that one?
I'm a little slow.
No, take your time.
I'm real slow.
Oh my goodness.
Careful, I'll get to you.
Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus.
Okay. Yeah, you might, well, okay. So, be anxious for nothing, right? And pray about everything. So, in the text, he talks about these four points. And the first point is we should thank God for His past faithfulness. That's what you were talking about earlier. Those things that God has done in the past, we need to remember, right? You set up those markers in your life. You have some type of remembrance token, or not shrine, but something, right? And you raise your kids with that. You have influence over your grandkids or niece, nephew, or whatever. And we celebrate these sorts of things. We should thank God for the fact that He's in control of every single circumstance of our lives, and that nothing can touch us that He does not allow. That's a tough one.
Yes, it is.
It's hard to be thankful for some of the junk that we've gone through, right? Self-inflicted, maybe a little bit different story. But stuff that just happens independent of our negative contributions, you know?
How do phobias fit into this?
Phobias?
He's wanting to know about claustrophobia.
Just in everything. Like people who are afraid of spiders. I'm like, you're 200 times the size of that thing. Just take your shoe off and kill it. But people will freak out. You know?
Yeah, it's illogical, right? It's emotion. And I think it all, I want to say, in my opinion, it goes back to the negative pride. That I am more important than everything else. Yeah, my health, welfare, and safety is more important than, you know, that's top priority. You know what I mean? It's illogical. It's an emotional side. The fear of
snakes.
Fear of public speaking.
No, that's a real thing.
That's a real thing.
Yeah, that's a real thing in these sections. Yes. Well, say fear of public speaking. I mean, that's a natural proclivity I think we all have. But the fear of me being embarrassed is a higher priority than any message that I could bring to you. So your edification is less a priority than my avoiding embarrassment. So I'm more important than you.
Is that the same as an incident happened that implemented that fear into your life? So say someone is afraid of water because they almost drowned when they were a kid or something like that.
Yeah, that's just a lack of growth and maturation, right?
Oh, when I was a kid across the street, there's this huge, I grew up in Michigan, the people across the street had a huge dairy farm. So when I was about 3 years old, I can remember three or four, still vividly watching that barn across the street just burn. And I mean, they had like all these cattle and everything because it was a milking barn. So they were all in their stalls trying to get them out. I to this day have a fear, and Rick can tell you, leaving a curling iron on, leaving an iron on, we'll get ready to leave the house and I'll make him run back in, or we'll run back in to make sure it's unplugged. Because in my mind, I just have this fear of
just in case
a structure burning down.
Right.
It's a healthy fear.
Right.
Yeah, healthy fear. It's common sense.
And I can't just get, I mean, I've tried.
It's exercise too.
I've even got to wear, I don't use a curling iron anymore, just or at all, just for that fear of leaving it plugged in. Mm-hmm. You know, no matter how much I pray about it, I cannot get that vision out of my mind, watching and then seeing the destruction that it caused and what my neighbors went through.
And see, and so this brings up this goes back to that tension again, right? I mean, you can pray about it, you can pray about it, and if nothing ever happens, then what do you do? I mean, there's still that personal responsibility aspect of it too.
Yeah.
So, like, you know, when I was a kid, we had clean and dirty magnet for dishwasher. You know what I mean? On one side, I said dirty, you flip it upside down, I said clean. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
So you can do something like that with a little magnet on your on your door on the way out. You can put unplug or plug. You have to remind her, go, oh, before I walk out the door, unplugged. And that's that token That's the remember, remember, remember thing.
Well, you know, just rationalizing it, though, when you say that, you know, God puts that thought in my head to always check, you know, to be safe or a healthy fear.
Yeah.
So are we rationalizing that? Or?
Well, you got to look at function. It's function and impairment, right? Mm-hmm. So, I mean, you're not going to go get your, you're not going to go have your rotator cuff, have surgery for your rotator cuff if there's just a little tear and you can still function in life.
It's just authorized or something.
I was just making something up, but hey, whatever. but if you can't even lift your arm up here, you can't hold grandbabies, can't tie your shoe, dress, you know, whatever. It's impairing your activities of daily living, then you would have a surgery. So the same is true with our mental capacity, right? If you can't do your daily living, it's impairment. You got to do something different.
I went down and helped my mother with. She wanted a rug for her living. She's moved to a new location. So, they roll those rugs real tight, and then you put it out, and it's not relaxed. And, you know, my mother will be 90 this June, and she still lives by herself. And in my mind, you know, I was just thinking, she has a potential to trip on this rug. So I kind of expressed that to her. I'm trying to tell her all how to do in there. And she said, look, don't worry about me. She said, if that comes across your mind, just pray for me. I was like, oh, yeah. That is the way it's supposed to go. Thanks.
It's a reminder.
It was just a reminder. It's that right there that you're talking about. Instead of getting concerned about it, I can't do anything about it, right? She's there by herself. But I can do something about it. I can pray for her anytime. And that could be a reminder. Something that we get anxious about can actually be a reminder for us to pray about it. You can think of it in those terms, right?
And that's your personal responsibility.
That was actually
do whatever you can for the rug.
Yes.
Right.
Remember that she's been successfully walking on rugs for 90 years. That's
a good point. Yeah. That's longer than you've been alive, brother. Yeah. Who are you to tell her?
I was like, I should know that. I do know that, yeah. But it just shows how our lives are entangled with peace not being.
And our
so
true
easy.
Selves come out in the midst of crises,
yes,
don't they?
They do.
Our natural response is our true response. Yeah. And that's feedback for here. So principle 3 is we should thank God for his infinite wisdom. He's able to work in this circumstance for our good. And that because of his love, he would not have allowed it if it were not for our good. Mm-hmm. So you stop and think about what does our good mean?
Our growth, our
building of character,
sanctification, our character building.
Yeah, which is designed to build
trust.
His glory,
right? His church, his body, his whatever, right? So that's. It's really, we're just the brick, right? We're just the conduit. And so it's really not about us individually. It's more about us collectively serving that function and purpose. But yeah, he does meet us where we're at, right? He knows everything.
You know, Jesus reminds us all in the Sermon on the Mount not to be concerned about all the different things going on and just seek him first. Seek God first.
Yeah. And if he's taking care of that, which is only here, I mean, you know, certain bugs hatch from larva stage out of water and live like hours, mate, and die. You know what I mean? If he has that cycle down pat and he's caring to that degree, come on, man. You're making his image, right? So you gotta, perspective really does help. So everybody should go fishing. So number 4, we should thank him that he will not allow us to get blistered. Unless you're in Aruba. All right. We should thank God that he will not allow us to be tempted. And this is Bridges' words. Either a seduction to evil or a trial of our faith. That's the definition of temptation for him. Beyond what we can bear. So thank God that he's not putting us under pressure that's going to just squash us. Right?
Sorry, I had to read that a few times, that definition.
Me too.
Yeah, a seduction to evil. I love that phrase.
I actually like that.
Yeah. or a trial of our faith that we can't get out of.
Flip sides of a coin there.
Yep. Yeah. But they're both attractive, right? So what's the promise to us when we get when we come to God in prayer from that Philippians passage?
Peace.
Yeah, as we're living in Christ, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. So, I mean, he says be anxious for nothing.
I know. That's kind of all-encompassing.
That's a tall order, yeah. Yeah.
But if you do, I'm not in any way saying that I am at a point where I have no, where I am always at peace. But I do know that the more things that have occurred in our life, the more things that the Lord has taken us through, the more when the next thing hits, the immediate response is different. It's just different. And it, and even as the response goes on, because we do, it's like, but remember when this happened and remember how we were living, but this happened. And then we remember. So it is those, you've got the remember, remember, remember. He's brought us through. He'll bring us through again. We thought it was a huge deal. We were so upset. We just didn't know how we were going to go on. And we did. You know, so.
Yeah, and it's kind of that stage theory, right? Where, and this is my hang up with events, is you got to let this one go before you can successfully navigate this next drama. You know, yeah, because it's like the anger builds with me, especially anger builds, you know, and then it just comes out.
But that's the piece that passes understanding. There's no understanding.
That's right.
Yeah. No explanation.
There's no explanation.
It's pure illogical.
I'm a solutions guy, so. I need a solution when you know someone close to you said you know is anxious about something. It's probably not a good idea to say, "Hey, Bible says don't be anxious about anything."
Yeah, that's probably not a good idea.
Don't be anxious anymore.
That's really a good one for you to pick up there.
Yeah, that's not. But in all honesty, I think what you need to be thinking of is the big picture of your solutions guy for who. And what's your role? I mean, can you impart solution into another person's heart? No. Right?
So and what's your motive, too? Because, yeah. Like, oh, I'm so tired of you fretting over this. Just get over it, you know?
Shut up!
You want to take care of yourself because you're tired of it. You know? Yeah. Right. I'm not saying that's you. I'm just speaking out loud.
I have a friend who has this problem.
Just spitballing.
No. But, Paige, I mean, that, like, when we think about, like, raising children or whatever, it's like, oh my gosh, how many times do I need to go around this, you know, before, journey, like, yeah. And so it's like that desire, like, look, I'm going to impart this to you so you can have peace. Yeah. Stop doing this.
Yes.
<You
know? laughs>
It's different.
You can be an encourager. When you encourage somebody, then you can.
Sure.
Yeah. You got to work the soil rather than tend the crop. You know what I mean?
It's just amazing what a big part prayer plays in.
Yeah.
To deal with anxiety, it is a solution. I mean, you just need to reverse your thinking and just go, I'm just going to thank God instead. It's a very simple practice, if you will, but we waller in that other for a while.
Yeah, well, there's some prerequisites, you know. I mean, you have to. There is the belief component. There is the motive part, right? So it's a simple practice in terms of the mechanics of it, but the condition has to be right.
Yes.
Atmospheric. Yeah.
And when you swim around in that gratitude, it really does change your life.
Can I share a little testimony?
No, let's move on. We're going to...
Okay, well, I'm leaving now. I'm dead. No,
you're not at peace anymore.
No. I was a new believer on campus at Sam Houston, and I can't remember if Todd and I were dating or if we were actually engaged at the time, but fretting over something. And so he just gave me a verse, and that verse was
Isaiah 26:3. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you.
I can't tell you how many times I regurgitated that verse. You know, just what am I thinking about? And am I trusting the Lord? Obviously not if there's not that peace there. But to what Keith is saying, you know, just the simplicity of, I've got a verse that you can think about, you know, and that verse has stuck with me for
A couple years.
50 years.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
I've got something too. A girl in our Apples of Gold, I don't know if you remember when she shared, I hope I didn't already, but it's the coolest thing. This guy did a study where he actually used his patients to do where you hook up the brain nodes, all that kind of stuff, and see what portions of the brains are firing. Because most of our lives we spent multitasking, you know, fires different portions of our brains. Well, what this guy discovered was that when the portion of your brain that involves gratitude is fired, the portion of your brain that involves anxiety, fears, all those kind
stress
of things,
response.
Stress response,
yeah.
can't fire at the same time as the gratitude portion of your brain.
Huh.
And so the takeaway from that is
God
when you start to feeling
what?
Anxious, yeah, God knew what he was
imagine
saying.
Imagine that.
Science proving. So when you get to that anxiousness, to just camp out in gratitude, or whether it's calling someone up or whatever the case may be, but gratitude. I think Ken is preaching on this morning, as a matter of fact.
Is he? On gratitude?
I want to take just a different angle, because I'm thinking about what Kathy said about the barn, the fire. I think sometimes we're in this world where things are upside down. So we see things that are just so contrary to what God had intended.
Mm.
I think it affects us.
Sure.
Mine is claustrophobia, just in case anyone is curious about what Keith is talking about. We were not created to be in a small space. Like, I cannot.
You can't do an MRI.
I can't. Like, it's because it's, to me, it's like, we weren't created to be in a small space. Things weren't created to burn. You know, so to me, it affects me in that way. Like, this is upside down. You know?
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
There's a lot of upside down right now, too.
Yeah, for sure.
These are the questions I wanted Jeff to answer.
What? There's no question. The only question is that makes sense. And I said, no, so that answered it.
I'm just saying that because we seek eternity, we seek where things are going to be right, and we don't have this anymore. Like, you know?
Mm-hmm. Well, I think the short creation version is, we're in a sin broken world. Everything literally is right, wrong, wrong, right. It's just more public now, right? And so it is broken, but the restoration we have spiritually,
yes.
through Christ's death, is that's the light. And so it's an opportunity. We raise them in a deceptive manner in a way about school. It's like, you know, with all these people getting bad grades and, you know, the schools being the schools, it's an opportunity for you guys to shine, right? It's an opportunity for you guys to be a light, right? And I think the same is true in our relationship and the way we interact with others. And later we're going to talk about peace with non-believers. Yeah, we might hit that. So that's an aspect of it, right? It's an opportunity. So get that MRI. It'll be okay. Somebody's going to say something.
I'm worried about MRIs. You can wear yourself out with every verse you've ever memorized with your eyes closed.
Mm-hmm. You're going to get that MRI. I loved this part in the text. He was talking about some people only settle for deliverance from struggles, right? That the peace is actually the absence. But really, that defies the definition of peace. Isn't peace in the midst of, right?
In the midst of the storm.
Yeah, that's the peace.
Exactly.
Because otherwise, I don't know what you would call an absence of struggle.
Just fix,
yeah.
fix whatever I want you to fix.
Yeah,
come on, God, you're here for me, right?
Exactly.
Yeah, someone shared one time that scripture says, yea, though I walk through
the
that
valley.
Was you.
Exactly.
Through the valley.
Yeah.
In other words, you got to go.
Yeah. Yeah, you're not floating across it in an hot air balloon, right? Poor y'all.
You are,
yeah,
thou art with me.
Yeah. So, yeah, like Heather was saying, it's unexplainable. It guards our hearts and minds from anxiety.
Yes.
1 Peter 5:6-9. Who is that?
That's
one?
Me.
All right.
So, humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your Christian brothers and sisters all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering you are.
Yeah. So it's like, who is you? Right? You're not. Are you anything special? Yes, but no. Yes, but no. Right? Yes. It's all perspective, and yeah, and it's maintaining that humility. So by the word Satan or devil is the slanderer, the accuser, right? He accuses man before God, and he slanders God to man. So he's putting God down from our perspective. He's putting you down from God's perspective. It's kind of his mission. He's a failure. So James 4:7 says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you.
Yes.
Yep. And I don't want to get into the resist the devil. The whole I'm just putting it out there, right? There's this concept of resisting the devil.
You know, there's a famous quote by a woman, I do not remember her name, but it was, if I can remember it here, it's like peace is not the absence of conflict, but the presence of God no matter the conflict.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah.
I think that was
Elizabeth
Elliot.
Who?
Oh, it might have
been. Elizabeth
Elliot.
Mm-hmm.
Mary. Mary.
Gates of
Splendor. Yeah.
Yeah.
She always
said
that. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right, so let's spend just the last few minutes. We're going to quickly go through the peace with others. So there is a distinction between how we relate to believers and non-believers. So Hebrews 12:14, who is that?
It says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord.
Yeah. So seek peace with everyone, right? So what does pursuing peace look like in your life? Die to self? Anybody ever do that?
Humility.
Yeah. I was fishing yesterday. We were at that little body of water near Moody Garden off that bayou. And it was very, very windy and very, very wavy. And my kayak kept going boom up against this guy's pier. So I stuck my foot out, right, to kind of block. And this old coot comes out. And he walks out and he goes, why are you so shallow? And I'm like,
that's where the fish are.
Why are you so shallow? And then I see you touching my dock. Man, I just wanted to go off on this guy, right? But I was like, you know what? I said, I caught a redfish in here. He said, it's about this big, not legal. Negative ninny. And I said, that's why I'm not keeping fish today. And I said, well, I apologize for touching your property. And just pedaled out of there. Just left, man. So frustrating. But that's what pursuing peace looks like, right? In my world, it's got to be calculated and intentional.
Right. Well, it's also not to instigate. Like, if you know say you don't have reserve parking, but you know that somebody likes to park in a certain spot, or say the pew, right? So don't sit there if you know that it's going to tick somebody off.
Yeah.
You know,
if their name's written in
don't
invisible
go
ink.
In the sanctuary. You're always going to sit at someone's chair.
It's our Baptist origin. So four principles for dealing with other believers on page 165. One, we must remember we are fellow members of the same body. Right? We're no different. There should be no division. Number two, remember that it's Christ's body of which we are members, right? You're not the head. You might be the pinky. I don't know. So our relationships are about his glory for his church, right? It's not about for your edification. So we need to recognize that the cause of discord often lies wholly or partly with you, right? So, but really the cause doesn't really matter so much as the solution or the resolution, right?
But just like, in a person's, you know, when you think about it, that we're all part of the same body, we're all need to be working toward the same purpose. And you think about, like, if you stub your toe or whatever, that toe is hurt, and that's the focus is going to go to that toe at that point in time. That toe is going to get what that toe needs. Maybe the hands will get dry. Maybe, I mean, I don't know all of the other parts of the body because that's where the need is at that moment. And if we just think about, like, balancing as a body of believers, as a body of people, like meeting the needs of the people that are hurt at that moment, knowing that, you know, we're all going to give and take from each other.
Yeah.
I just don't think we think of ourselves as a body, especially not in Western culture. We're so independent and we don't think of ourselves as a whole.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah, what part do we play in this whole?
Yeah.
But the whole is so important.
Yeah. We ran into somebody at a restaurant the other day. And I hadn't seen him here for a while. And I was like, hey, man, where you been? Well, we transitioned to second. Although that was actually a pretty cool way of putting it. We transitioned. We jumped ship from one church to another. But I'm like, that's pretty cool. concept of transition.
I was just going to say, I think as Christians, the way I look at it is, brothers and sisters, we should be unified in the essential things, the important things. But there's a whole lot in there that we can just harmonize together.
Right.
We don't all have to do the same things.
Right.
Or sing the same songs or whatever. Mm-hmm. There's a harmony that should be there.
Yeah. Well, you know, in town, like the Good Shepherd Mission, that's kind of the central ID station for everybody who wants, what's the right word nowadays, benevolent fund or whatever the proper wording is. Yeah. And so all the churches, not all, but many of the churches refer folks to and through them because they're kind of the clearinghouse for all the fake IDs and different aliases and things like that. Right? But that frees up a church to not have to fool with investigating or keeping their own database kind of thing, right? So it frees up hours and money. But so number four in dealing with other believers, we must take the initiative to restore peace. So like I said, it might be 2% your fault or 100% your fault, but your responsibility is work towards it.
Matthew 18.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. As much as you can. Mm-hmm.
To the extent you can, right? Mm-hmm. So dealing with non-believers, there's really two concepts here. If you've been offended, or you did the offending, right? So if you have offended, it's still your responsibility to restore peace, but it's kind of riskier because they may not be interested.
Yeah.
Right? Exactly. Yeah. There's not that common bond you have with them. But no matter the response, you still need to make the attempt. Okay?
I think it depends on the offense, because the gospel is offensive. Christ.
Well, no, this is you. Yeah,
I'm saying, but if you're speaking,
that is the offense.
If that is the offense, then I'm not going to go
right.
Apologize for that, because
no.
This is the truth. And, okay. I mean, obviously, you got to do it in love, right?
Yeah, but the subject is Jesus, not you.
Correct.
Right. So this is more the subject is you.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. So yeah, if you're preaching, or you say a prayer, you're at with a client or something at lunch, and you say a prayer, and then that act itself is the offense. That's Christ. That's his bone with Christ, not his bone with you.
Right. Right.
Yeah. So this is him having issues with you.
Right.
So what if a non-believer offends you? No, you didn't, right? That's a memory lane. So there's no mutual fellowship with a non-believer, right?
I mean, that's great.
There's no common bond. So in that instance, you are not to seek revenge. I mean, if distance is the best that can happen, then that's the best that can happen, right? But you need to work towards that restoration the best you can.
Yeah.
So Romans 12.
Oh,
I hate this one. I mean, I literally don't like this peasant. Who has that one?
Too bad.
Oh.
Too bad.
I know.
This contains the key verse. String of commands. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Don't take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
That's the easy part.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yep.
So repay no one evil for evil, right? Tit for tat. That's our natural inclination, right? But just, you want to raise it up one to punish them?
Yeah, but that really takes a burden off of us. God takes it off of us. We don't have to do it.
Yeah. But it speaks to our desire for justice and our understanding, right?
Yeah.
So in closing, so because peace is a fruit of the Spirit, we're depending upon the Spirit's work in our lives to produce the desire and means to pursue peace, right? It needs to be that unexplainable sort of gig. But we're also responsible to use those things that he's given us and take those steps to attain it, right? So again, it's still that constant tension in the Christian walk. All right, any final comments? No? All right, so this is going to be a long week, this coming week, because next week we're dealing with patience, and so y'all are going to have to patiently wait.
Oh, my goodness.
I opened with a dumb one and closed with a dumb one, all right? The dumb joke sandwich. All right, so let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for this body, our body, the part that we're all a part of, and that you've called us to the greater good, your mission, your glory, your body, that we are free. And since we are free, we have that we can rest. We have the ability, the capacity, and the circumstance to rest, to be rejuvenated, to do your will, and to fulfill our personal mission, Lord. I mean, we have our marching orders, Lord. I pray that we live it out. We do what's right. We love because you love us, Father. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.
Casey's got something to